Before we come to hear further from God's Word, let us call upon Him together in prayer, shall we? Almighty God and Father in heaven, what a joy and blessing and privilege it is for us to have been called to worship You this morning. Indeed, to have this day set aside for us, that we might call upon You in spirit and in truth, that You might be glorified and exalted in the public worship of Your holy name, as our Lord Jesus Christ is magnified as the only Savior, and as the Holy Spirit fills us with His work and presence, even raising us up into heaven itself, that we might call upon Your name and be brought before Your throne of grace. What a treasure those things are, O Lord, and what a testimony they are to the way in which You have abundantly lavished every spiritual blessing upon us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we continue to call upon Your name, would You continue, O Lord, to minister unto us? As Your word is read, would You have it to be heard with understanding? As it is preached and proclaimed, O Lord, may You grant listening ears, that it may be received not only with understanding, but that it may penetrate into the heart, to exhort, to encourage, to comfort, to strengthen, to admonish, to reprove, to minister Your mercy to us and to mold and shape us accordingly. We ask, O Lord, that You would be pleased to bless Your word in both its reading and in its preaching, as well as in its hearing and in its reception, that it may serve as that appointed means of grace whereby that continual work of holiness and sanctification and godliness is carried out in and among us. So hear us, we ask and pray as we call upon You in these things. And receive our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23 is still before us, and we turn to that psalm this morning. I thought about having a reading to coincide with Psalm 23. And I did look through other places in the Scriptures, and there certainly were other portions of Scripture that would have accompanied our reading this morning. But I do want us to have our focus on this psalm, and even to meditate upon it, internalize it, and carry it with us as we make our way through it. This morning, verse 4 is going to be our text. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And so we're going to read the whole psalm, keeping in mind that verse 4 as our text. Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's Psalm 23, and verse 4 will be in front of us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls in particular, have you ever heard that sentence, "The quick brown fox jumps over the lazy dog"? When I was in school, we learned that sentence. We learned to type that sentence in typing class, maybe what you would call keyboarding class these days. But the reason our teacher had us learn to type that sentence, "The quick brown fox jumps over the lazy dog," is because that sentence contains every letter in the English alphabet. Of course, there are other sentences that could be put together that would contain all of the letters in the English alphabet. But that sentence is perhaps the most well-known of those kind of sentences. Well, in a similar way, The words of Psalm 23 are typically learned by all of us in the church from a very early age on. And in those words, we have a wonderful testimony given to us by our shepherd that he provides us with care in times of trouble. Now, Psalm 23, of course, isn't the only verse in the Bible that tells us about God's presence with us in times of trouble. There are lots of other verses that could be called upon to bear witness to that truth. But Psalm 23, verse 4, is perhaps the most well-known of those kind of verses. It's beautiful. It's precious. It's powerful. It's marvelous. The scene and setting that David has for us in this verse is one where a sheep is led by its shepherd through the midst of a narrow ravine or a crevasse. The width of this narrow passage would typically be anywhere from 5 to 15 feet, or perhaps a bit wider at times. Sometimes a small creek would wind itself right down the middle of this ravine or of this crevasse, itself being only a foot or two wide, this creek, and so that would make the passageway even more narrow because there would only be several feet on either side of this creek that the sheep would be able to maneuver around. On both sides of this passageway through this ravine, there would be a sheer rock wall that would extend upwards a considerable distance, perhaps even up to 100 feet. And on these rock walls, which closed in on every side, there would be small shrubs that would grow out in various places. Small shrubs would grow out in various places, almost completely obscuring any of the features that could be made out on the sides of these rock walls. And there were also little cracks and crooks and crevices that would be on these rock walls. And of course, those crooks and crevices became famous as hiding places for wild animals who would then pounce on unsuspecting prey as they came through unawares. And likewise, criminals and outlaws and bandits were known to hide in these ravines or in these crevasses in order to rob and to kill any who came across their path. And to make matters worse, as if that's not bad enough already, to make matters worse, since the rock walls on both sides were so steep and the passageway was so narrow, for the vast majority of the day, no sunlight would shine directly into this ravine. And so shadows held sway in the bowels of this crevasse, almost causing a kind of darkness, if you will, to be ever present, even during the vast majority of the daytime hours. Well, needless to say, these ravines, these crevasses, they were notorious among shepherds. For although they sometimes had to lead their sheep through them, they knew that such passageways were fraught with danger and filled with peril. They knew that as they led their sheep through these places, which came to be known, by the way, as the Valley of the Deep Shadow, or the Valley of the Death Shadow, hence it talks in our verse here as the Valley of the Shadow of Death, that kind of a nickname being associated with that kind of a passage, the shepherds knew that their sheep, passing through this ravine or this crevasse, with all of the danger associated to it, with the high walls and with the narrow road, they knew that their sheep would be in need of special care. They knew that their sheep would look to them for comfort. They knew that their sheep would look to them to be preserved and to be protected during this dangerous passage. Well, that's a bit of the picture that David sort of paints out for us, congregation. And certainly, that picture is applicable to us, right? Because as those who are the Lord's sheep, as those who are called to remember that He is always with us, do not these words speak volumes about His tender care and love for us, about His mercy, about the peace that He freely gives to us through Jesus Christ and consequently impresses upon us, even and perhaps especially as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Surely they do. Surely they do. And so as we come to hear about the continuing care which our shepherd provides for us, as we see it here described in Psalm 23, verse 4, we want to keep this theme close at hand. You can see it there in the order of worship. A confession we make: my shepherd provides me with comfort as I travel through trouble. My shepherd provides me with comfort as I travel through trouble. And in making this confession, we each learn to say, I learned that the movement of traveling through trouble is often slow. The mindset that we are to have as we travel through trouble does not give way to fear. And the motivation to continue traveling through trouble is God's presence. So a very simple confession we make here in Psalm 23, verse 4. My shepherd provides me with comfort as I travel through trouble. Now the first item that I want us to note, according to this particular confession of faith that we make, as God's Word teaches us to make it here in Psalm 23, is that the movement, as I mentioned, of our travel through trouble is often slow. And this can be seen, if you look at Psalm 23, verse 4, this can be seen in the opening words of the verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There, in no uncertain terms, and without any ambiguity, the movement through the valley of the shadow of death is described as a walk. And I want us to focus on that. I want us to meditate on what it means to walk through times of trouble. I want us to savor the spiritual insights which the Lord has for us as we give due consideration to what it means, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. For starters, we had to know that a confession of faith like this was coming sooner or later, right? In verse 1, it taught us to say, I shall not want. And then in verse 3, it taught us to say, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Both powerful confessions, both taught to us in Scripture, both glorious and upbeat. But we don't always walk down the yellow brick road, do we? And like Dorothy, sooner or later, we realize that we're not in Kansas anymore. Eventually, the going gets tough. Even for us as God's people, as the Lord's sheep, doesn't it? And the climb to the top of the mountain is necessarily followed by the descent into the deep valley. Sure, the transition between the two isn't always immediately recognized. Sometimes the good times and the high points of our spiritual walk sort of blend into or transition into times of spiritual darkness or despair or depression or even simply spiritual sadness or some other sort of spiritual dilemma that we find ourselves in, and we have an acute awareness that adversity is pressing in on us from every side. And these times, of course, these times of spiritual struggling, they tend to seem as though they linger. We seem to drag our feet as we walk through them. Like the dream that many people have reported as having had. Maybe you've had it yourself. It seems to be a fairly typical dream. You walk and walk and walk, lifting your legs laboriously to take even just one step, but you never make any progress in that dream, as though your feet are stuck in the thick thralls of Manitoba gumbo. Each step only weighs you down further and further and makes any more movement even more difficult. Lots of energy and effort are expended, but the movement that is made is slow at best. Isn't that the way it works? As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we find ourselves facing affliction or facing adversity, doesn't it seem to last almost forever? Doesn't our movement in those times seem slow? Take the onset of a physical illness, for example. Often, the more serious the illness, the longer its symptoms will be endured. And as God has created us as those who have both a body and a soul, the trial and tribulation of our body often weighs heavily on our souls. In other words, it's very common for some sort of a physical malady to wreak spiritual havoc in our lives. And if you've ever spoken with someone who's endured the long night of physical suffering, then you know from their testimony that such is easily described as the valley of the shadow of death. For danger, distress, and discomfort are present on every side and seem to attack from every angle. All the while, whether at home or at the hospital, the one who suffers seems only to walk, never being able to distance themselves from the physical illness that has circled about them. The loss of a loved one is another example of the valley of the shadow of death through which we must pass. And this too is passed through only at the pace of a walk. Most, if not all of us, have experienced the loss of a loved one, whether of a parent, of a spouse, of a child, of a sibling, or of a close friend. And while the loved one who left us was called home in an instant, yet is it also true that their having been called home continues to have an impact for some time, sometimes for weeks, sometimes for months, sometimes for years. And depending on the nature and bond that was lost and broken, those effects may never completely go away. This might be the kind of valley through which it takes a lifetime to walk. If so, indeed, and in a very pointed way, the movement through the valley of the shadow of death is a walk. Likewise, boys and girls, how many times have you gone to bed at night only to lay there in your bed and find yourself growing more and more and more afraid of the dark? Granted, being afraid of the dark isn't something people want to admit to. But most of us as children experience a fear of the dark. I know I did when I was a little boy. But in God's providence, I have put little boy things behind me. Now I have big boy valleys to walk through. But on those occasions, as you lay in bed and find yourself becoming more and more afraid of the dark, doesn't the darkness always seem to be a little darker than it should be? Don't the shadows on the wall seem to be a little stranger than they ordinarily are? Every little bump or crack or creak or rustle makes your spine tingle. And it causes you to pull up the covers just a little bit further. That's how I handled it when I was little. I'd pull those covers up, sometimes all the way. And eventually I'd fall asleep, but not right away. Eventually I would fall asleep. First, there was the walk through the darkness, and only afterward did the sleep come. But it did come. And in God's providence and with His blessing, the sun rose on the horizon and a new day dawned. The night was spent and the daylight appeared. Now many, many, many other examples of slow movement that we experience when traveling through times of trouble could be noted. Each one of us, I would venture to guess, could describe a different situation. But the various valleys which were just set before us should be seen as a sufficient representative cross-section, if you will, of where we're all at. They're common enough, I think, for us to see that those are the kind of situations we face and that similar situations like them are in view. But in all of these instances, as well as in the opening line of verse 4, the thread that we see running through them is that the pace of our movement through the valley of the shadow of death is a walk. We walk while we travel through trouble. However, even though our movement is slow in these situations, yet, here in this verse, Scripture teaches us to be brave. Not in a self-sufficient sort of bravery, if you will, but as we'll see in the end, to have a Godward and godly bravery. Because the mindset that our confession of faith teaches us to have is a mindset that does not give way to fear. Hence, it says and calls us to say also, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That phrase at the end of that line is what we want to expand upon. I will fear no evil. And while it certainly can't rightly be isolated from what comes right after it, because surely the ground of our bravery or of our confidence or of our not giving way to fear is founded upon God's presence, even as we'll see, yet we can, and I would also add that we ought to, consider this phrase on its own merits, remembering all the while, obviously, the context in which we find it and in which we're taught to confess it and own it. I will fear no evil. That's what Scripture teaches us to say as we travel through trouble. And what's the payoff for not being afraid, for not giving way to fear? Well, the payoff is this, at least this. In the first place, fear brings with it hesitation. He who hesitates is lost, an old saying says. And as we follow the leading of our shepherd, we ought to follow him without hesitation. We ought to follow him without hesitation, which means we ought to follow him without fear. Because this is how he teaches us to follow him. Even when he leads us, even when he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, and especially then, we ought to follow him without fear. Without fear of what has happened, without fear of what might happen, without fear of what we know will likely happen. And so to follow the leading of our good shepherd, even Jesus Christ, without fear and without hesitation, is to follow him in faith. It's to follow him in trust. It's to follow him in confidence. It's to follow him wherever he leads us. Since we know that he has promised to be with us and to keep us and to care for us and to watch over us. Ravenous wolves may be hiding in that valley of the shadow of death. And there might even be prowlers and burglars ready to burgle and to steal and to kill and to destroy. In the world, with all of its temptations and trappings, weeds of sin grow up within us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. The means by which any one of us could be killed every day are not far from us. There's danger in this valley. And in one regard, we all have one foot in the grave already. And yet, even though those things are so, though they are true, though they are known by us and not hidden from us in any way, yet, when the rubber meets the road, okay, and the theory of what we're taught to say in Scripture plays itself out in our lives every day, do we find ourselves graciously enabled by God to say, according to the truth and promise of His Word, I will fear no evil? If we let the fear of walking through the valley of the shadow of death or of living in this world come home to our hearts and minds without looking to the Lord in trust and in faith and without hesitation, will we not find ourselves overwhelmed and overburdened? To fear no evil means to look to the Lord and to follow Him wherever He leads, because our trust and confidence is in Him. And so we want to flesh out then in the second place, fear not only brings with it a lack of hesitation, which can hinder us from following the Lord as we ought to follow Him, but fear brings with it as well a lack of trust. Or perhaps it would be better to say that fear displays a lack of trust. Fear displays a lack of trust. And if we truly trust the Lord to shepherd us, to be our shepherd, then we will not fear. We will not fear. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, boys and girls, in Daniel chapter 3, who were not afraid of the king's wrath, even though they were thrown into the fiery furnace for not bowing down in worship to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself. Like them, so too, our trust in the Lord ought to be so great and so firm and so steadfast that if and when we are threatened with danger or distress, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, then we would say along with them, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Because in doing so, we will show that God truly has taught us to say, that He has taught us to say from the heart, I will fear no evil. Not being afraid to follow someone's lead, or to do what they ask, or what they command, or even what they say or suggest. Not being afraid to follow someone's lead. That's one of the clearest examples and witnesses that testifies of the trust you have in that person. I remember when Paula was a little girl, 2 or 3 years old. I would stand her on the counter in the kitchen and ask her to hold her arms out like this. I would then get behind her in position to catch her. And then I would ask her to keep her arms extended out to the side like she has them now and to let herself fall backwards. At first, she wasn't quite so willing to do it. But as I reassured her that I would catch her, that I wouldn't drop her, after she was assured that she could trust me, she did it. She fell backwards off the counter with her arms stretched out to the side. And guess what? I caught her. I kept her safe. There was no way that I was going to let her hit the ground. I would have let her crush me before I would have let her hit the ground and get hurt. Well, beloved, if an earthly child can learn to trust their sinful father like that, then can't we learn to trust our Heavenly Father? For is He not infinitely more trustworthy than any earthly parent? Indeed, He is. And He will not let us fall away and be lost if we are His sheep. He will not let our feet slip so that we are overcome by evil if we belong to Him. He will not leave us nor forsake us if we are truly numbered among His flock. Because in Jesus Christ, His love is given to us. It is poured out upon us. It is lavished abundantly over us, even from all eternity past. And since Christ is our Savior, Himself being God's eternal, natural Son, then we can trust that God, our Father, who has adopted us into His family, will give us all that we need. And therefore, we ought not to be afraid. Come what may, come what might, let no fear be in our sight. God will strengthen us. He will support us. He will guard our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Even as the Scripture says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Give way to fear as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It goes on to bring things home and to tie it all together by saying and teaching us to say, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the reason given to us as to why we ought not to fear or be afraid as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because God is with us. The Lord Himself is at our side. And since God is for us, well then, who can be against us? As a shepherd led his sheep through the valley described in verse 4, a valley like the one I mentioned in the introduction to the sermon, a narrow ravine or crevasse, a valley of deep shadow. Those sheep, as they were led through that kind of a place by their shepherd, those sheep, they would have been comforted and consoled by the presence of their shepherd with them. His smell would have put them at ease. His voice would have been soothing to their ears. His touch, as often as they would have felt it, would have been tender. And as far as animals like sheep are able to experience it, peace would have been their present possession. Well, how much more then, congregation, ought such peace and comfort and consolation belong to us who are His sheep, yes, but who are His people? We're not animals. We're human beings. We're image bearers of God, not only by creation and then fallen in Adam, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we're image bearers of God and are being renewed into that image by the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. We have such peace and comfort and consolation belong to us who are His sheep, yes, but who are His people. We're not animals. We're human beings. We're image bearers of God, not only by creation and then fallen in Adam, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we're image bearers of God and are being renewed into that image by the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. We have been the objects of God's eternal good pleasure. We have received from His hand abundantly more than we ever could have imagined, desired, or expected, and most certainly of all, abundantly more than we could ever have deserved. So if animals can learn to trust their shepherd and to receive His presence as comfort and consolation, can't we, as God's people, learn to trust our good shepherd and to know that His presence with us provides us with comfort and consolation? And God's goodness towards us, His love, His patience, even His presence at our side, it's not only something which we talk about as having been given to us, although certainly we should, because if it hasn't been given to us, then we can't presently possess it. But let's not only talk about it as something that has been given to us, but let's talk about it as something which therefore remains with us, which therefore abides with us, and which at all times, no matter where we go and no matter what we do, we are able to say, you are with me. Now, if we're walking in disobedience, that may not be such a comforting confession to make. But that's another sermon. That's another passage. Here in Psalm 23, verse 4, God's presence with us as we walk in danger or in distress, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God's presence with us is a great blessing. It's a tremendous privilege. It's a wonderful word of comfort. It's meant to be a great encouragement. It's meant to provide us with spiritual strength and support beyond measure. those words, "You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's meant to give us what we need to continue. It's meant to give us what we need to move forward. It's meant to cause us to know that He'll always defend us, because that's what a shepherd used his rod for, to defend his sheep from attack or from assault. And it's meant to cause us to know that He'll always reel us in and rescue us when we start to wander off or when we've gotten ourselves into trouble, because that's what a shepherd used his staff for, to snatch his sheep out of the briar patch, out of harm's way, if you will. The Lord Jesus described elsewhere in the Gospel of John that those whom His Father had given to Him are in His hand, and that no one is able to snatch them out of His hand. With His rod and staff, He protects us and draws us back. And that is a great comfort to us. And so when we find ourselves walking slowly and ploddingly, seemingly without progress, through the valley of the shadow of death, that by which we are motivated and by which we continue must be nothing else other than God's presence with us. And in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we have been given. He is our Emmanuel. That means that He is our God with us. Our good shepherd will never leave us as His sheep to be unattended, but He will faithfully and diligently and vigilantly look out for all our needs. He is the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And He will never leave us to be all alone. But He will lovingly gather every one of us who are His sheep into His pen, one by one even, knowing us all by name, till at last the whole number of His flock from all ages past will be brought together. How richly God has blessed us, brothers and sisters. How precious is His presence with us. May you delight in Him as He holds you by the hand and leads you through the darkness. May you trust in Him as He holds you by the hand and keeps you safe and secure. And may your boast be in Him as you follow Him without hesitation down the course and direction and pathway that He sets before you, whatever that may bring your way and wherever that may lead you and take you. Remember, beloved congregation, each one of us is taught to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Such a rich and robust confession means that we're taught to say, not only, "I shall not want," and even further, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake," but it also means, and perhaps more importantly, that we're taught to say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Take those words upon your lips and hide them in your hearts, for God has given them to you. Amen.